Yeah, thanks, Revan. I did an apprenticeship about 15 years ago in Sydney at a church I was part of at the time, St Paul's Anglican at Carlingford. I had a pretty strong conviction of going into gospel work, gospel ministry, never knew what that would exactly look like for me post-college, but didn't think I needed to do any kind of thing like an apprenticeship. Eventually was just kind of pushed into it by my mentor at the time. That was a wonderful thing. I can remember within, by the time of finishing an apprenticeship, I was able to say then, I do not know what the future will be, but I'm pretty confident that the kind of lessons that I've learnt in MTS are the kind of things that are going to keep me in ministry long term. Now, I said that and wrote that in many, many a supporter letter at the end of MTS. At the end of Bible college, when I was taking on my first apprentice going into gospel ministry, I remember saying that same thing. Now, 20 years down the track of being in gospel ministry, I still think that's just as true. It's not that you can only learn lessons in an apprenticeship, but for me, some of the big lessons that I learnt on MTS over those 2 years were things that have steadied me in God's goodness to see that I keep going in ministry. Now, I still don't know what the next probably 40 years, God willing, of gospel ministry ahead for me will be. But so far, I'm seeing that trajectory. Jonathan asked me to open Bible with you this morning. Before we do get into thinking more about ministry apprenticeships and raising people up for gospel work under God, always important for us, well, I guess one thing that I learnt in my ministry apprenticeship is that I keep holding up to myself God's roadmap for life and going, hey, where am I going? So important for us to be doing that as brothers and sisters, fellow gospel workers here this morning. Last year, I turned 40, 363 days ago, to be exact. And while 40 is not old, it is a bit of a transition in life. I remember very clearly when my dad turned 40, he's only 22 years older than me, when he turned 40, he decided that when he turned 40, that was going to mark the time when he would finally cut off his hideous comb over that he'd had since he was about 20. It was this grain thing that had sprawled out over most of his head, and when the wind blew, it hung down this side to about here. When he hit 40, he said, I don't need a comb over anymore, and it was the best thing that he ever did in his life. Well, for me, when I turned 40 last year, I was going to get glasses. I was looking forward to getting glasses. I had upgraded my Bible to large print to giant print. I had started to sit really close to my music stand. I had to memorise music in order to be able to play it quite okay. I was doing this whenever I put something up. 40 was going to mark the time when I got glasses. I was ready for it, and I expected that it was going to be amazing as my vision was fixed. Now, as I went off to the optometrist, discovered that the problem that I was having with my vision was something that couldn't be fixed. Something that couldn't be fixed with glasses. It was an old man deterioration of my eyes. The problem that I was having seeing was going to be a permanent blind spot that would continue to get bigger and bigger. That would affect my reading. It affects my depth perception. Somebody at Bible study complained last night when I filled up their cup of tea that I didn't fill it up far enough. And the only way I can tell now whether something's filled up top is to dip my fingers in it and see if it's okay for my own tea but not making it for somebody else's. It makes driving difficult. In the last 4 or 5 months, I've noticed that I have had some near misses on a clean driving, careful driving record all my life. But one of the things that I've noticed the most, that I've had to relearn, is crossing the road. When we were young kids, we learned to look both ways, to cross the road carefully. But as we become experienced road crossers, we have a real instinct. Well, you never think about looking both ways. You have a peripheral vision and a sense of what's going on, that you never feel unsafe crossing the road. I now, before my foot goes out off the curb, have to physically turn to look both ways because of a blind spot in my vision. Now, as an ageing gospel worker, I'm aware that I've got blind spots. As I've become familiar with my own journey with God, there are blind spots that will slip in for me. And as I look out on the congregation of people that God has entrusted to me, for spurring them on in love and good deeds, to steering them into eternity, to equipping the saints for works of service, that I've got blind spots in that. Now, the Apostle Paul in Philippians slows me down to say, look both ways. Can you open up with me to Philippians chapter 3? Philippians chapter 3, verse 17. Join together in following my example, brothers and sisters. And just as you have us as a model, keep your eyes on those who live as we do. For as I have often told you before, and now tell you again, even with tears, many live as enemies of the cross of Christ. Their destiny is destruction, their God is their stomach, and their glory is in their shame. Their mind is set on earthly things, but our citizenship is in heaven. And we eagerly await a saviour from there, the Lord Jesus Christ, who by the power that enables him to bring everything under his control will transform our lowly bodies so that they will be like his glorious body. Now, our destination is very clear here, and it's a life-giving destination. It's a place of belonging. Verse 20, it's a citizenship in heaven. It's something that we eagerly await. We look forward to it. It's one of those things that is in our mind at the start and end of every day. I remember kind of struggling with this verse a little bit when I was engaged to be married. Being engaged to be married is almost nothing you're looking forward to more than being married. I reckon it's one of the hardest times in life to pray for Jesus' return, that he might return before the day you get married. Got an engagement? I didn't know that. But I urge you to pray. It's a life-giving destination where, verse 21, the power that enables Jesus to bring everything under his control will transform our lowly, ordinary, broken, frail bodies to be like his glorious body. It is so different to the train wreck that is in verses 18 and 19. Where those who live as enemies of the cross of Christ, what is their destination? Verse 19, it's destruction. Their attitude for life is so self-centered and self-focused that their God is their guts. What is their moral status in the world? It's shame. Their glory is in shame, because everything about their values, everything about their mindset is an earthly one. Now, Paul talks about this with tears. I don't think he's just looking out on those who are not part of the brothers and sisters. Those who are a long, long way away, and he's making some kind of assessment of them and saying, don't be like them. He's saying this with tears because those who are amongst the brothers and sisters, those who he knows and loves, those who look like they belong to Christ, are veering off track. They're just taking that slight merge that doesn't look like it's so far away, but steadily by steadily it ends up into destruction. It's so good and necessary for us to keep holding up the roadmap of God's word to remind us where we're headed, that we might see our own blind spots, that we might look both ways. But I want to come back to verse 17 as our main punchline this morning. Join together in following my example, brothers and sisters, and just as you have us as a model, keep your eyes on those who live as we do. Look both ways. Keep your eye on one another. Christian living is imitation, copying others, looking at how they live and following it. If you want to turn back in chapter 2, verse 5, Christian living is imitating Christ Jesus. Chapter 2, verse 17. It's imitating Paul. Chapter 2, verse 19. It's imitating Timothy. Chapter 2, verse 25. It's imitating Epaphroditus. And what does this kind of imitation look like? Well, let's look at just Paul. Letter here in Philippians shows lots about who he is and what it looks like to follow him. I've just got a couple of headings that you might like to jot down, and I'm only going to just pick up the ones in chapter 1, but you might like to follow them through later on. Chapter 1, verse 3, Paul's example, the way that Paul lives, his life is prayer-filled. Chapter 1, verse 3, I thank my God every time I remember you in all my prayers. For all of you, I always pray with joy. Imitate Paul's life, which is prayer-filled. Paul's life is thanks-filled. I don't think that's really a word, but write it down, and if you spell check it, might suggest a different autocorrect, but thanks-filled. In all my prayers for all of you, I always pray with joy. He's thankful for the partnership that he has with the brothers and sisters in Philippi. Paul's life is one that is joy-filled. I remember preaching Philippians at a high school, camp one weekend, and they gave me the title for Philippians, Happy, Happy, Joy, Joy. It is a letter filled with joy. Paul's in prison. Paul's got nothing in the morning physically when he wakes up to go, today is going to be a great day. And it's not that he's got this happy, happy, joy, joy filter glasses on that just goes, I'm going to feel good. But he has this perspective, using the God's roadmap for life, that he has this perspective for eternity where he is absolutely filled with joy all the time. Right through Philippians, he calls us to be like him in that. Even when people are preaching from false motives, chapter 1, verse 18, Paul rejoices that Christ has preached. Throughout it all, what have we got? Prayer-filled, thanks-filled, joy-filled, and Christ-filled. He's constantly reflecting on who Christ is. He is preaching Christ himself, and he's living Christ and calling others to live Christ with him. So chapter 1, verse 27, whatever happens, conduct yourselves in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ. that is the kind of example that Paul calls on us to follow. Join together in following my example, brothers and sisters, he says. Where to look both ways? So there's an application of that. Today, as we've gathered here for the day, doing some workshops together and hearing from Ben and thinking about raising up more workers for the harvest field and investing in ministry apprenticeships, we've got a hectic weekend ahead, I'm sure, for all of us. Slow down and look both ways. Be encouraged and strengthened by one another in the way that Paul says. Keep your eyes on those who live as we do. And as we fellowship with one another today, God might be showing up some blind spots in ourselves as we're encouraged by our brothers and sisters here. Look both ways. As you gather with your brothers and sisters on the weekend, in your usual gatherings, look both ways. Be looking out for those people who need your encouragement and your strengthening to keep them steering on that pathway to eternity. Week to week, as you're gathering with the saints, as you're doing that work of equipping the saints, look out for those who are imitating Paul. Look out for those who need spurring on towards gospel work. We develop blind spots as gospel workers. I've got some blind spots in looking out on others who need spurring on and encouragement. I've trained MTSs in the past and I've very connected in with ministry apprenticeships in the denomination and responsible for. I'm on the MTS Mission Minded Committee that runs the recruiting conference at Katoomba each year. Yet I have not taken along somebody from my church for a few years. Now, I'm sure it's a bulk email and SMS that Eric Thurston sends out before each Mission Minded Committee. And last year, in the week before Mission Minded, it came out even to me. I'm on the committee. Last minute, who can you bring along? And I thought, oh, it's just a bulk message, but I'm going to reply to Eric. I want to encourage him for encouraging other people to do what he's doing. And I had this short message and expanded out, explaining to Eric why no one was coming along from my church and why I wasn't kind of possibly doing that. No one in the right season of life at the moment. And I said, and just as I sent it, I went, but I bet, Eric, knowing you, that you're probably praying that somebody still can come along. I got to Katoomba and there was somebody there from my church. I had never ever talked to them about mine. They had just seen on my Facebook profile that I was going to go away, and they thought, oh, this is interesting. I might come on this. A 45-year-old busy mum who had just been made redundant from work and went, well, I'm not going back today, I'm going to try something different in life. She was in my blind spot. In the weeks afterwards, I then found four other people who wanted to talk about what it would look like for them to steer from that career in being equipped for a lifetime of serving gospel. Not one of those people are like me. Not one of those people fit the ideal MTS profile. Not one of those people fit any of the job descriptions that I have at my church for assistant ministers or pastoral assistants. Not one of those people fit any of the ordained positions in my denomination. Not one of those people fit any of the pathways that I could see in where our church is going. They were all in my blind spots. But every single one of them can and will be used by God to serve him and his people into eternity. And for right now, God has entrusted them to me. I've got to get them out of my blind spot and onto that pathway of being used by God. I need to look both ways. Every time I cross the road, I need to look both ways. If you see me on the edge of the road, I'm probably looking both ways, but slow down because you could hit me. That'll be embarrassing for both of us. Every time I walk into my congregations on the weekends, I need to be looking both ways to seeing all those who are imitating Paul and who are a model to me and who need to see me. As I'm entrusted by God raising up under him the next generation of gospel workers, and many of them are already older than me, I need to look both ways to see all those that God will use for that. And I hope and pray that might happen for us today. Let's pray. Our great God, we thank you that you have set in place eternity and that you have established a heavenly citizenship and that you are dragging even us into that. Father, so much about us should be headed for destruction. Day to day, our God becomes our belly. And there's so much about us that is shameful. So we thank you for what you have done for us in Jesus to cover over our shame, to rescue us from worthless idols and turn us to the worship of you. And to take us from a citizenship of destruction to not only being citizens of heaven, but adopted children of yours. Please help us to keep seeing that clearly. Please use us today to be an encouragement and strengthening to one another. Please use us to encourage and spur on those in our churches. And as we think about MTS and raising up workers for the harvest field, please take away our blind spots. Help us to see all the men and women round about us who are imitating Paul, that you might use even us to help them take that next step. For the glory of Jesus alone, we pray. Amen.